Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you this cold, crisp morning, and you can see you all kind of huddled together. It's good for fellowship, I think, a bit of cold weather. My name is Weber. If I haven't met you, it's great to see you all here. And one of the things that I'm waiting for as I get a little bit older is for that day when my kids ask me, what did you do before the internet was around? Maybe if you have kids, maybe your kids are already asking you that. I remember asking my mum and dad, who grew up overseas in a place called Taiwan, when they grew up in the post-war era, just that sort of question. What did you do before there was electricity in the house? Like, when it's nighttime, you just have to go to bed. Or maybe light a kerosene lamp, but you can't see by that. What did you do? Some of you guys look like you've been around the traps a little bit. And what I like to do is get you to just chat to the person next to you. What are some things you can remember not having, right, that you can't imagine living without now? I'll say it again. What are some of the things that you remember not having that you can't imagine living without now? 30 seconds. Chat to the person next to you. Okay. What did you come up with? These guys up here said all sorts of different things. I would have thought they would have said Facebook or something like that. But Barry, what did you have that you...
Hot water on tap.
Hot water on tap. Oh, gee, that's... Was that chocolates? You serious? Chocolates. Wow, there you go. You can't imagine going without that now? Without that now? No? Okay. All right, good. All right. It's good. All right. We know what to get you for Christmas and well, certainly Easter and things like that. Yeah. What else? Flushing toilets, yeah, that's right. They haven't been around all that long, have they, really? It does. Yeah? Mobile phones, I heard someone else say. Yeah? Angry Birds on your phone? Yeah. It's fantastic, the sort of things that come about with technology. Well, friends, technology is one of those things that happen as a revolution. It's something that changes our lives. And generally speaking, technological revolutions change our lives. And we've had a few, haven't we? Like if you kind of remember your history class back at school, you might think of the Industrial Revolution back in Victorian, or big before that, in England, when it changed basically the Brits from being, you know, farmers to all of a sudden being the dominant world power. And obviously there are other things that filter down. You guys all came, I presume, in cars this morning. Who walked? Anyone walked this morning? Oh, good on you. Yeah, you guys are doing your bit for the environment. That's great. But you came in cars that are made, that are a product and a result of our mastery of power and raw material like steel. And things like that. And of course, most recently, we've had the internet revolution. You know, some of you guys who might remember this back in the 80s, they talked about this information superhighway that was going to change, you know, like our lives forever. I mean, I was only a little kid then. I really was. Didn't know what that meant. But obviously now, we see all sorts of things happening on the internet. Who went to the bank physically to do something other than deposit cash in the last 6 months? Okay, all right, you guys are sticklers. Good on you. We have internet banking. We check the internet now for all sorts of different things that we do. We shop on the internet. I won't ask you who's been shopping on the internet for the last 6 months. We do that. That's just what we do. We have information at your fingertips. I heard something interesting on the radio. I was driving, and not while I was driving. I was stopped. I checked on my phone. I just Googled it. In fact, my child, my five-year-old, told me the other day, oh, Dad, just Google it. It's part of our life, the internet. This revolution has even started changing our relationships with each other. There's such thing as friends now because of Facebook. Isn't that great? And there's social networking that happens. Some of you guys are from overseas, or some of you guys have family overseas. You can Skype each other to stay in touch. We spent 4 years in Sydney, and our children, even though they were born there, practically grew up knowing their grandparents because of being able to speak to them and hear them. And I'm sure some of you are actually doing that with family and friends from Townsville to Timbuktu. That's the internet revolution. It's hard to argue, isn't it? that the internet hasn't revolutionised our life. And that revolution, along with other revolutions, it just shows us that revolutions are something that changes our life and our society, so much so that it's hard to imagine what life was like without it. Friends, you've dropped in, if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, on the last talk in our 10-week Hebrews series. We've been going through this book called Hebrews. We've been taking our time through it, but you've kind of come to the conclusion. So can I encourage you, as we open our Bibles to read the very last chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13, if you haven't heard the talks in the weeks before, please take advantage of the internet, yes, because we have our website. See, Church Life has an online presence now as well, arpc.org.au, for the previous 9 talks in the series in Hebrews. So would you please open your Bibles or tap on your phone to Hebrews chapter 13 as I read it out for us. We're being reminded one last time the great revolution that happened when Jesus Christ came and what that must mean for us. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to go back a couple of verses to start reading from verse 28 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their life, their way of life, and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. Let me pray before we dig deeper into that passage. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word once more. Thank you for 10 weeks of Hebrews, in which we've had time to be sitting under it on Sundays, but also digging into it at Growth Group and during our own private times and quiet times of reading. Thanks so much for the preacher of Hebrews, for his great desire to present the Lord Jesus in all his glory to us. And we pray that this morning, as we open the last chapter, that we will see Jesus yet again in all his glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Friends, just a quick recap. Hebrews is a sermon being preached to a group of Jewish Christians. So they're Christians who had been Jewish before, who had the Old Testament, but now had been made complete in terms of realizing Jesus is the fulfillment of that Old Testament. They are actually suffering a hard time. They're suffering persecution for following Jesus. They're tempted to make the pain stop by turning their backs on Jesus and going back to being Old Testament Jews. That's how it was going. That's how they were going to be okay. And that was the big temptation for them. There were two voices calling to them. One voice, if you look in verse 7, is their leaders. Their leaders, who might very well be in prison now as this sermon was being preached to them, who share the good news about Jesus with them in the beginning. That's one voice. The other voice is the voice that comes teaching strange things, we hear. Things going against everything they've ever heard about Jesus. Like going back to Jewish ways, Jewish ceremonies, Jewish customs, making sure what they eat is kosher, because going back to Judaism would be the way out. So have a look there in verse 9 of chapter 13. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. Do you see it there? It's not by ceremonial foods. The Jewish things that's been talked about throughout the whole book of Hebrews, throughout the sermon. It's not by sacrifices, not by going to the temple or the tabernacle. It's God's free gift. It's grace that's free, which has value for salvation. So the preacher is encouraging them, don't be led away by strange teachers teaching strange things. Even if those who share the gospel with you are gone, locked up in prison, or even killed, today's passage is all about finishing the race that they've started by following Jesus all the way to the end, because he is with them all the way to the end. It's there in the middle verse. It's a great memory verse. Can I commend it to you to commit to memory? Chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus will be with them all the way. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that goes to the heart of Hebrews. Once more, one last time in Hebrews, we see that it's all about Jesus. He is at the heart of the matter. Friends, please have your green outlines in front of you. It will be very, very helpful if you have a copy of that. There are a few outlines down the back and a few blanks for you to fill out. That'll help you to know where I am, and obviously have your Bibles open as well. All the laws and sacrifices and ceremonies in the Old Testament, they were always pointing to Jesus. But now that he's come and offered himself as a sacrifice pleasing to God, he's finished with the law because he's fulfilled the law. That's the heart of the matter. Chapter 13, verse 9 again. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. You see, like a ticket for a bus, right? Or the train. Don't see many of them these days, because you guys probably all got go-cards. But if you bought a ticket, then get on the train, when you've gotten off, when you've arrived at the destination, that ticket will have been of no value to you anymore. Well, just like that, the ceremonial laws have no value in itself anymore, because we have arrived at Jesus. So the ticket itself, the Old Testament laws and sacrifices, they point to Jesus. That's what they do. Jesus, who revolutionizes our relationship with God now, who brings true salvation because he's made true sacrifice, the true sacrifice to end all sacrifices, that results in us being able to offer true worship. True worship. They're the three blanks, by the way, in your outlines if you're filling them in. So the first point is true salvation. You remember throughout the book of Hebrews, the sermon of Hebrews, in the middle part there, the preacher says, basically, to sum it up, there's no priest, no matter how properly descended from the right lineage from Aaron, no matter how precisely, how accurately they follow the procedures for the sacrifices, how closely they perform, they conform to ancient traditions, how impressive they look in their breastplates and their robes and their hats and things like that, those priests can never match Jesus, who feeds us the spiritual food that will really, really sustain us, that will really save us from death. And that spiritual food, it's called grace. Again, verse 9, it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle, all those Old Testament priests, they have no right to eat. It's only through Jesus. The food that really sustains us in our race of faith. The energy bar we pick out of our back pocket as we cycle, as we run that race, is grace. It's the fantastic freedom and relief to know that it's not up to us anymore because Jesus has done it all. A couple of weeks back, Dan and I went to a seminar out at QTC, and we had an American guy, and he had a really, really good way of explaining grace. Here it is. We lost it all. It's the first point. We have nothing of worth to offer God. The Bible famously said that all our good works, anything that you've done, that you count as good works, it's like a snot rag that you're holding out to God. It is filthy rags to God. Our generosity, even our obedience to God's law and ceremonies, we sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We've lost it all. But Jesus did it all. See, Jesus did everything necessary to put us on good terms with God. He was the high priest. He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. There's nothing that we do, nothing that we did that warrants anything good from. It was all Jesus. And so as a result, we get it all because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we are sons, we are heirs, just like him. All that God's promised for his children, righteousness, perfection, like sons he's proud of, we receive that. Hebrews 11, verse 16 says about people who run the race of faith. If that's you, if you trust in Jesus and continue to trust him to the last day, he is not ashamed. God is not ashamed to be called your God. You can see that it's all by grace. That's the message of the Bible. Jesus did it all for us for free. For free. And that's why it's such good news. But you see, there's a problem when people don't get this, isn't there? If you start with a common idea that even some Christians hold to, that there's some good left in us. When God sees us, it's like a dog lover kind of seeing a mangy kind of old dog sort of thing, that there's some sort of lovableness to us still. We kind of get sold the lie, we've lost a lot. We've lost a lot. There's still something lovable about us. But if we lost a lot, then that means Jesus only did a lot. And that there's more for us to do. And though we've got a lot, there's more for us to get. You see where that logic is going? It's why those Jewish Christians back then are being tempted to do more if they forget grace by going back to Jewish sacrifices. That Jesus is good, but you need to do a little bit more. And that's by being really Jewish. It's us being tempted to judge ourselves, even judge each other by performance, by what we do and how much we do. And friends, all of that, if we get into this business of measuring by performance, we run the risk, the terrible risk of missing the point of who Jesus is and what he's done. When he's done it all, when Jesus has done it all. And it all starts with us not knowing how completely lost we are. That's the first thing we must get. We are completely lost without Jesus. So friends, don't be carried away by strange teachings. True salvation comes completely from Jesus. It's all by grace. It's for free. And it starts with recognizing that we can't do a thing to please God. We can't do a thing to earn our way to God on our own. That's why Jesus needed to be our, point 1b, true sacrifice as well. True sacrifice. Hebrews has spent a lot of time talking about Jesus' death on the cross as his sacrificial death for us. The Son of God was also the high priest that died in our place. Here it is, verse 11 and 12. The high priest carried the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. That's what they did in the Old Testament. And so Jesus, in the New Testament, when he came along, also suffered outside the city gates to make the people holy. He actually makes the people holy through the offering of his own blood. Outside the camp, or outside the city then, was where Jesus went. And a bit of background to that, it's the place you don't want to go. Outside the camp, outside the gates, that's where God's blessing is absent. Only lepers and the condemned and the goat that carries the sins of the people, that's where they go. They go outside. But Jesus was condemned for our sake. He bore the disgrace that was ours outside. I noticed that the city council, actually it's the Queensland government that kind of controls the safety, food safety standards. They have this thing that you can look up on the internet. Yes, once again on the internet. That's a bit of a public shame file. They name and shame restaurants that has broken the food safety regulations. You know, obviously for being unhygienic and not preparing food properly. Like one Chinese restaurant that has a cat wandering through the food preparation area. Don't worry, that's not anywhere here, it's in Sydney, okay? So, yeah, so Chinese restaurants, all good here. But friends, you can laugh at that, but that's a picture of us. We carry on in life, all smiles on the outside. We look all together. We've got it all together, but behind closed doors, we're this kind of mess, disgusting mess of pride, of jealousy, of anger, of greed, of disobedience to God's word. As we look for affirmation in all the wrong places, as we look for security in all the wrong places. And our due penalty for being that way isn't just a big fine. It's death. And on Judgment Day, when everything is revealed, public shame. But this is what Jesus has done for you. Jesus has come along. He's paid that price. He's paid your big fine that takes your life, your very life to pay. And he endured our shame as he hung on that cross outside the city, so that we can live. And instead of shame, receive glory. Glory on Judgment Day. Jesus is our true sacrifice that takes our place, that takes away our guilt and shame. So friends, don't be carried away by strange teachings that says keep following rules. Instead, keep following him, despite the ridicule and the shame, verse 13 and 14, that will come your way. And friends, you know what? That actually is true worship, to follow Jesus despite the ridicule and the shame. Verses 15 and 16, point 1c. When we think of worship, you have to remember, don't think church, you have to remember an abattoir. Went to an abattoir when I was in third year of uni, just doing that's a place we don't kind of relate to very well. Anyone worked in an abattoir here? Okay. Yeah, Alec for a little while. Yeah. As a student, right? Okay. It is a place that is that the smell of it, the sound of it. If you look carefully, the things that they do. You see, that is actually the picture in the Old Testament. It's the smell of animals, of blood, the sound of mooing and bleating. And you get this high priest walking around in his special robe and breastplate, sacrificing animals, spraying blood everywhere. That was worship. That's worship in the Old Testament. And as a reminder again, the preacher tells us that it's finished. It's done in Jesus. So now, the true essence of worship is actually found in Jesus. We look there in verses 15 and 16. It's pleasing the Father, confessing Jesus and doing good works for others. Have a look. Verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Did you hear those words? Offer or offering? Sacrifice? A praise, that's what they did in the temple as well. They recited psalms. God pleased. That's what happens at the end as you walk away as an Old Testament Israelite from the tabernacle. God is pleased with you. They're all worship words. They're all temple words, tabernacle words. But they're tied up now. Since Jesus has come and finished with all that, they're tied up with the confession of Jesus' name, even under persecution and shame. It's tied up with doing good with others, even while they persecute us. It's tied up with sharing with others as a form of sacrifice to God. That's worship. It's all summed up as worship, living a godly life in response to Jesus, in following Jesus. Another way to put it is this. Romans chapter 12, we read a couple of weeks ago. Verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices, right? You're not supposed to kind of, do something to yourself to, turn yourself into what you think of as a normal-looking sacrifice. That's a dead one. But you're supposed to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And we read it there as well, a little bit before when Stephen came up. Romans 13, verse 10, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the ultimate form of worship. Love for God, love for neighbors. See, Jesus has revolutionized our world. Jesus has revolutionized worship. Jesus brought our world back to God, or bringing God to us through his life and death, by bringing true salvation, true sacrifice, and true worship. And our response is to match that revolution. You see, we don't light a candle now that we sit down at our desk, unless you're into that sort of stuff. I wrote this before I surveyed you. We don't go to the bank now to kind of withdraw money. We go to the ATM. Sorry, those of you who still do. So we must respond to Jesus appropriately. We worship him appropriately now that the revolution has come. And that's point two, worship acceptably. Much shorter point now. The first six verses. The heart of the matter, that is Jesus who brought us true salvation, true sacrifice and true worship. It calls us to worship him in our lifestyle. And it makes sense of the way the chapter kind of abruptly starts. And that's why I started a couple of verses before that. So if you look again from verse 28 of chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, the kingdom of God that we sung in our first song bracket, let us be thankful and so worship God. So worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And then it rattles off. Keep loving each other as brothers. Right? Worship God, worshiping God acceptably and with reverence and awe. It's actually explained by the list that comes afterwards, a list of practical godliness. Love the insider. Let love of brothers remain. Be hospitable to those who are outsiders. Remember, outsiders here are the scary enemies who are persecuting them at the stage. Remember those in prison and empathize with their suffering, even though it's terribly shameful to associate with prisoners in those times. Prisoners who are suffering for the Lord, even. Honor marriages. Work for their purity in amongst you. Be free from the love of money. These are terribly practical things, aren't they? Practical things that point to the heart of worship. And it's following Jesus by living a godly life. Tell you a short story. Don't feel sorry for me. Please don't. There are lots of things that was really good for me to learn. Many years ago at another church, I made the mistake of moving the baptismal font at the front of the church. I know some of you guys know what's coming. 3 feet off to the side so I can put a microphone there so people can hear the musicians. It was a bad mistake. I can still remember the words that stung me afterwards. The reason was that the table was for the Lord's Supper, and the baptismal font, they represent the two sacraments of the church. And that's true, and it's important. And we're actually celebrating that in the next 2 weeks. The 2 weeks after. It's great. But it was a disgrace. It was a disgrace. That word still rings in my ears today. To move the baptismal font from the position of prominence off to the side. That day, the furniture at the church was a matter of doctrine. It was a matter of worship. I'm sensitive to the fact that many of you who've been Christians longer than I've been alive, longer than 30 years, you will have seen a very different style of worship, maybe even conducted a very different style of worship. And can I just sort of say, I'm so thankful, I'm really thankful as a younger brother in Christ that you've all been taught well to see that worship is a lifestyle of godliness, of love, of self-control, of being hospitable to those outside and in. And it's something not confined to Sunday mornings in a building. And can I just say, I'm so thankful that you see praise as the fruit of lips that confess Jesus in this wholesome, loving, gracious, and at times, most obviously, evangelistic speech, not confined to Sunday mornings in a building. Friends, I'm so thankful that you practice the sacrifice of doing good for each other, of sharing with each other. We see it all the time. Sharing with others in need that is not confined to Sunday mornings in a building. The important mission of declaring Jesus to our world, it doesn't need infighting and the disrupting of peace and divisiveness. So friends, thank you. Thank you to those of you who are older in Christ for your maturity to recognize that true worship is not about church furniture. And thank you for your graciousness to support others, to support each other in doing ministry. Thank you for majoring on the important things and making ministry here at Acacia Ridge our ministry together, because it's our ministry, a joy and not a burden. Remember the revolution. We're at the end of our time in Hebrews, and it's worth remembering once more. In Jesus, there has been a revolution in the greatest possible way, never to be repeated again. You see, never again can we say that God cannot be known when Jesus has clearly shown us God and shown himself as God's Son, God's last word. Never again can humanity say that God doesn't care for us when his own beloved Son became one of us, as Rosemary shared, a human being in every respect for us, to die for us. Never again can humanity say there is nothing wrong with the way we are when it took the death of God's own Son to atone for our sins. And never again can humanity say that God doesn't love us when Jesus was sent as the high priest to willingly and lovingly sacrifice himself for our sins. Never again can humanity say it's impossible to be perfectly righteous when a way has been opened up for us, when one day, through the blood of Jesus, we will be spotless and clean, righteous and perfect before God because of what Jesus has done. A revolution has happened in our world, a revolution that changes everything, that if you know and believe it, there is no way that you can live as if nothing has happened. So remember the revolution. Remember Jesus. Remember grace. Remember who Jesus is and what he's done. And I'll finish with the highlights package. One of the highlights from the reel of Hebrews is right at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Remember the revolution. Remember Jesus. Keep following him, running the race until your very last step. Keep worshipping him by living a godly life. Keep confessing Jesus' name until your last step. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your great Son, Jesus, our Lord, who changed everything, who brought life and hope to us when he came as a man, suffered and died as our high priest, that we might be pure and clean before you. Thank you for his faithfulness, his love, his courage to scorn the shame of the cross, that he now sits at your right hand, ready for the day when his enemies will be made his footstool. Thank you for the vision of glory of Jesus, and we pray that we'll remember this revolution, not to sink back into performance-based living before you, not to become harsh and judgmental with each other over peripheral matters of church furniture or music or style of dress, but that we'd be gripped by the joy of being your people. That we'd be gripped by the mission that lay before us, that we might be united to go forth and declare your praises to our world. We thank you for the book of Hebrews and what we learned this term, and we pray that you'll help us to keep listening to your last word, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen.